Morning. Good morning, everybody. Great to see you. Morning to those online. If you don't know me, I'm Derek, and I'm married to Rachel, who's the curate here. So it's a real privilege this morning that actually Rachel and myself are in a unique position. She's preaching at St. Mary's, and I'm here. So she's preaching on this same scripture about turning the water into wine, which I'm actually going to do as well. So if you're looking forward to hearing a really great sermon, you've still got enough time to hop in the car, drive down to St. Mary's, and hear Rachel. Otherwise, sorry, you're stuck with me. So where are we going this morning? What I'd like to look at is have a quick introduction into the Gospel of John, and then look at the text on turning water into wine. And then after that, really look at raising our faith levels and encouraging us as to what could God be saying to us as a church through these scriptures and also individually, because these are fantastic passages. The Gospel of John starts in chapter 1, not surprisingly, with the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." So John here is linking back to the very foundation of creation, back to Genesis, that this gospel, that Jesus is the Word. And the gospel in John is all about the revelation of Christ's glory and his beauty, that we would be in awe with who he is. And it's framed around these seven signs or miracles, from the turning of the water into wine to opening the blind eyes. Bruce Milne says in his book, The Message of John, that the miracles and the signs in the Gospel of John point beyond themselves as just mere miracles. They point to Jesus. They point to his significance. And what we know from John is that he had an intimate relationship with Jesus. John describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so John has such a depth and insight and a richness into the very thing in this detail and a ringside seat as to what's happening in this wedding. In the Passion Translation, chapter 2 starts with the words "now." It says, "Now on the third day there was a wedding feast in the village of Cana." It's almost like that the "now" is a warning. It's saying, buckle up your seatbelts, because the action adventure is going to begin, and boy, does it begin. John's words, "now on the third day, and a wedding," straight away link us in, as Christian believers, to two significant events. Christ's resurrection on the third day, and the marriage supper in Revelation 19, when Jesus comes again. There are many scriptures that reference the third day, like in Luke 24. It says that Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And what we see from today's reading is that Jesus' mother is invited to the wedding. Many commentators believe that it was a friend of a close family, that it wasn't just a mere acquaintance that they were going to this wedding. Because otherwise, why was Mary so interested and so concerned about the wine running out? Apparently, at Jewish weddings, they at that time, they could last up to a week. So how expensive would all that wine cost? And what John has done, he's brought us into a pivotal knife-edge moment. A disaster has happened. The wine has run out. And in those times, it was a serious faux pas to run out of wine. I'd actually say it's a serious faux pas today to run out of wine as well. But it reflected poorly on the bridegroom. And according to Bruce Milne, lawsuits were not uncommon in these circumstances to be brought if someone ran out of wine. In my Bible, the dialogue between Mary and Jesus, it read, when Jesus speaks to Mary, it says, woman. And for me, that quite grated. And what I like is in the Passion Translation, it reads as following. When Mary realized they had no wine, she came to Jesus and asked, they have no wine. Can't you do something about it? Jesus replied, my dear one, don't you understand that if I do this, it won't change anything for you, but for me, it will change everything. And of course, it did change everything. But Mary was not put off by Jesus' response and rebuff. She turned to the servers and said, whatever Jesus tells you, make sure you do it. Great word. Whatever Jesus says, do it. In John's gospel, John is pointing to Jesus. But in Matthew 8, when the centurion says to Jesus, say the word and my servant will be healed, the centurion is commended by Jesus for his great faith. I'd like to suggest that Mary is operating in faith as she says to the servers, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And all Jesus does for that miracle is he says the word. He says, fill those jars with water. But it's like going back to creation when God said, let there be light. There was light. Let there be wine. And there was wine. When God speaks, miracles happen. When God speaks, light and life come. One also could think that previously at home, Mary may have had a form of lack. And Jesus met her need with some miracle. Because why else would she in front of such a crowd put her son and her own reputation at risk by saying to the servers, whatever he tells you to do, do it. But in John's gospel, the most important thing wasn't the sign, but it was God made flesh. It was Emmanuel, God with us, the God who dwells amongst his people. It was him in that place, in the everyday activity, in the ordinariness of life. Jesus was there. Jesus was amongst those people. Jesus was with his people. In Matthew 15, when Jesus feeds the 5,000, he asks the people, how many loaves do you have? He's saying, what do you have? And they replied, we've got 7 loaves and 2 small fish. What I really like is that Jesus didn't reject them. He didn't scoff. He didn't reject what they had. Jesus actually started and used what they had. For me, what I believe Jesus could be saying to us as a church and individually through the scriptures of turning the water into wine is that he takes our ordinary lives and he wants to add to our lives. He wants to supernaturally come and enhance our lives. And you could say, well, that's fairly bold. But if we looked at, say, the North Isle, for instance, we set out with what do we have? We had £23,000 in our reserves. That was it. But actually, I believe that Lord said, okay, I can work with that. And we've seen God miraculously multiply what we have. God is amongst us. God is at work. And where we are now, we're probably at about 80% or 86% of what we need for the roof. God is actually at work amongst us. He is providing miraculously. God is at work with us as a church. And that's not to say that we're better than other churches. But what I'm trying to highlight is that God is here. He is amongst us. And his spirit is moving. And we are seeing his favor, not just with the roof. So I have a privilege of being the church warden. And one of the things I have done as church warden is have a meeting with the Reverend Bill Britt, because every church has to have an archdeacon's inspection. And the archdeacon's inspection is a bit of an interview as to the life of the church and asking some questions. And one of the questions that was really on the diocese's heart this year and what they were exploring was around children and young people. And the other Sunday, we had 44 young children and youth. And Bill was seriously impressed that so many children are attending the life of the church. God is at work. God is here. There is a blessing through that. Also, the other day, Jenny had 20 people crammed into a home for an Alpha course. God is at work. Earlier this month, we had a PCC day. And there was a real sense of unity and togetherness, whilst at the same time, people were being very honest. We had John Truscott do this exercise with us, and there was a picture, and we all had to say where we were, and it was like a swimming pool. And so there were some people as a lifeguard. There was sort of diving boards, people in the water, people sat on the side, people looking away from the water, some people going down the slide, going, yee-hee, getting in. But we were all explaining where we felt we were, and we were being honest. And there was just such a sense of unity in that. And in Psalm 133, it says, in unity, the Lord bestows a blessing. And so God is at work amongst us as a church. And there's so many other examples I can give about Community Cafe, but time doesn't allow. But God is here with us as a church. And I don't want to say these examples for us to boast, but to raise our faith levels, to raise our expectation as to what God is doing, that he takes our ordinariness, he takes our wine, and would turn it into something beautiful. But we need to keep being thankful. The key area that we have to be is looking at how God is working, being thankful and not grumbling and not complaining. God is taking what we can offer as a church. And like Mary, we might have to be persistent in our faith. So it's not expecting Jesus just to take over when our human supplies run out. But we need to persist in our faith. And like what Mary said to the servers, do whatever he tells us to do. And as to individuals, what could God be saying to each one of us? Well, firstly, it could be about the third day that Jesus, who was crucified on the cross, died and rose victoriously to forgive each and every one of us of our sins and to restore us to a right relationship. And once we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, I think that God could be saying something like, "You are my best wine. You are an exquisite wine. I've kept you until such a time as this, and I want to pour you out like a great tasting wine that you would bring joy and refreshing to a broken world with my love." And finally, I was thinking this morning on the reading where Jesus says, "My dear one," in the Passion Translation. And I had the sense that the Lord wanted to say that to mums, but in particular to single mums, to say, "You are my dear ones. Thank you. I see all that you do, and in all that you do, I am with you." Amen.